Epistle to Titus, chapter 1, from the verse number 10.
For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
In this short passage, we see so much abuse of God's goodness by the professing believers. The Lord, in his mercy, preached the gospel to the residents of this island that, according to the verse number 12, were known far and wide as worthless, useless for any good work, but skillful in deceiving and exploiting ignorance of others around them. Did they truly believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are they still among the sincere believers? Could they not find some way out in the world, some way of gaining their filthy lucre's profit? Perhaps one could ask the question, why would the Lord waste the time of his faithful ones to labor so much to teach the careless and dishonest professing believers? But before we allow the enemy to pollute our mind, let's remember the Lord saved a murderer and made him an apostle. The Lord also saved a publican to make him an apostle and a gospel writer. He also saved me, the greatest sinner I ever knew, and here am I, sharing the word of life and salvation with you. For all of us, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered to redeem us, and until this moment he keeps laboring to correct us, to give us understanding, to cleanse us, and give us the ability to live the gospel and even to rejoice in his salvation. Let us take a moment to hear the reading of the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, from the verse number 33 to the end.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
I believe that no drop of the blood of Christ will be wasted. Not a single soul will be plucked out of his hand. And beside all of that, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, from the verse number 24, the Lord told the story about two kinds of seed, one sown by the master of the field, the good seed, and the other kind of seed sown by the enemy. And in the verse number 30, he told us his conclusion of this story: let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, in this chapter from the verse number 10 to the end of this chapter 1, we will observe what is the Lord's instruction through the Apostle Paul to Titus, how to treat this kind of disciples, the unruly, the vain talkers, deceivers, and let us be prayerful that the Lord would teach us how to serve Him in every situation, knowing that every soul is precious in the sight of the Lord. Among the believers, among the sincere and faithful believers on this island, there were many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. It is not completely excluded that from among the Gentiles some converts, some professing believers, could be also unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. But here we can see that especially among them that from the circumcised Jews or Hebrews were converted, or at least they professed conversion to Christianity, to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many this kind of unruly members of that body of believers. What is the difference between these converts and the others that I mentioned earlier, like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Matthew? It is obvious that the conversion that was genuine was manifested by a great, deep, and complete change. The unruly talkers and deceivers were unruly talkers before, and they were deceivers before, and now they say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. What changed? Their environment. Now they are not deceiving the Gentiles, they are deceiving the Christians. What is the unruly and vain talk? Just to talk, to talk. To make an impression, to present myself as something big, something wise, something important and meaningful, pretending godliness and holiness, pretending to honor the Lord Jesus Christ for some attributes that are absolutely not His, pretending to interpret the Word of God in godliness, and in fact trying to smuggle among the believers some false teachings and misinterpretation of the gospel. It appears to me that this kind of believers are not aimless. They have a certain purpose, some goal that they want to accomplish. And yet here the Apostle Paul is calling them vain talkers and deceivers. Their intention and their direction was the opposite, contrary to the Word of God and the will of our Lord. They have their own purpose, but they don't pay any attention to the purpose of the Lord. Actually, sometimes they are intentionally working against the Lord. In the verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Their mouth must be stopped." I wonder when this epistle was going to be read among the believers in Crete, the island, if these disciples are going to be there present and hear the reading of the words of the Apostle Paul. I don't think Titus was instructed to use physical force to stop them, to prevent them, to force them not to talk that vain talk and deception. In the first verse of the chapter 2, we can see what was his weapon. "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Apparently, these vain talkers were very skillful and convincing, even so much that they managed to subvert whole households, teaching these things which they ought not, contrary to the gospel of the Lord. Why were they so zealous? For what reason they would endure so much to keep convincing the people? In the book of Numbers, starting with the beginning of the chapter 22, three chapters tell us about the greed of Balaam, the false prophet, that in the end paid for his greed with his own life. In the book of Joshua, chapter 13, verse 22, we find the evidence of the death of Balaam. I think an important part of our daily prayers should be that the Lord would both protect us and correct us, and never allow us to become deceivers nor deceived. May the Lord give us deep insight into the Word of God, clear understanding of His will, faithfulness in daily application, sound doctrines and clarity in every presentation, that we may be true and faithful witnesses to the truth of the gospel and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed in our daily walk. Quite a few ethnic groups have legendary individuals, characters that they speak about and whose word and teaching was influential among them. And I think one of those is mentioned here in the verse number 12, one of themselves, somebody like a prophet of their own, a native of Crete, I suppose, described them in a very bad light. The Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This man is not necessarily a prophet of the Lord. I think he is probably Gentile or maybe a Jew, like Elima the sorcerer in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And yet Paul said that the witness of this prophet was true concerning the Christians. Paul is not saying that this was a true prophet, and especially not a prophet of the Lord, but Paul is only saying that even this apparently unfaithful, unbelieving, or ungodly man was able to say some truth. And because the Christians are liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, some of them in their shallow conversion did not forsake these evil manners and deeds behind them, but have brought them together with themselves among the people of the Lord. Paul is instructing Titus, wherefore rebuke them sharply. But this sharp rebuke is not because of anger or vengeance or as the final judgment or refusal to have any spiritual ties or church business with them. The intention of this sharp rebuke is that they may be sound in the faith. A mild, gentle rebuke would not make them aware, because they're not sensitive. The words of the Lord do not penetrate their hard skull to enter their mind easily. A sharp rebuke is necessary. But the intention in the heart of Titus and every faithful minister of the Lord must be this one, that those that are rebuked be encouraged to be sound in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. An important part of having sound faith, an important part of a sound faith, is not believing nor subjecting ourselves, in this case, to Jewish fables or to any fables, any vain talk, any deception. We must never believe that the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is adjusting His will to the commandments of men, that He might be tolerating lack of truth in some people's teaching. No matter how gifted a preacher, a teacher might be, if he is going to mix only a few percent of some other teaching intentionally with the teaching of the gospel and teach the people that way, he is a perverted person. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is same as obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel means believing and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Commandments of men are contrary to the gospel of the Lord. Making up our own set of commandments that are not based on the gospel teaching is actually turning away from the truth. We must beware of empty religion and be founded firmly in the faith in the Son of God, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Verse number 15 probably is telling us what was in these Jewish fables. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him we are made pure, and whatever we do in obedience to Him, all of that is pure. We do not get purified by splashing some water upon our hands, but rather by meditating on the Word of God and understanding what the will of the Lord is, and then living the gospel. Those that are defiled have nothing pure because they are not believing in the Lord. If someone would join the true believers and act seemingly in harmony with them, and yet in his or her heart would not believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that outward purity, outward godliness, would be also impurity and godlessness. Unto them that are defiled by sin, by disobedience to the Lord, and unbelieving, is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. Human mind and conscience can be defiled in two ways. When we know that something is wrong, and yet we lust after sin, and we do it anyway, knowing it's wrong, our mind and our conscience is defiled that way. The other way is when in our ignorant or darkened mind and wrongly trained conscience, we think that something wrong is right, or we think that something right is wrong. May the Lord give us grace and zeal that we search our heart and mind, and that we make sure there is nothing left of the old life, that we did not incorporate some of our Gentile ignorance into our Christian faith. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 6, Paul is writing, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" In the verse number 16, we read that they profess that they know God. It is important to these believers that the other sincere and righteous godly people believe that these are also the people of God. They profess, they talk about that, but there is no substance. They cannot prove it with their own living, because they live contrary to the Word of God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And then we have some heavy words from the apostle. "These are abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, useless." How can that be? Denying the Lord our God with our deeds, with our disobedience, we can become abominable in His sight. These are the people that did hear the gospel. They learned the gospel. If we learn the gospel just to cover up our disobedience and to know how to pretend godliness, we become abominable. Dishonesty and hypocrisy are abominable in the sight of God. If we don't live to please the Lord, then we are most probably living for the filthy lucre's sake. Our defiled mind and our defiled conscience can misguide you on the wrong path. And if our Lord is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the filthy lucre, we are sure to get lost. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second part of the verse number 10 and on, I read, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Everyone walking in the wrong direction is departing from the path of the Lord, from the way of salvation, and the distance is growing with every step. Remember in the beginning, in Genesis, Cain first offered to the Lord a bad sacrifice, unacceptable to the Lord. After that, he resorted to the murder of his brother, from bad to worse. And in spite of all of these bad characteristics that we see here in the second part of the chapter 1, Epistle to Titus, the Lord is telling us, hold fast the faithful word in the verse number 9. Use that word to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Rebuke them sharply when necessary, in order that they might be sobered up to seek the soundness in the faith, that they turn away from fables and focus on the truth of the gospel. And in the next chapter, chapter 2, the first verse is saying, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. May the Lord give us faithfulness, endurance, patience, and courage to do His will from the heart, and that way to worship the Lord God Almighty, our Father, in Christ Jesus our Savior.